Well, good evening. As Carl said, he asked if I would share a little bit something about worship, because this last quarter I had a whole theology of worship class, and it was fascinating. I felt like I learned so much and realized how much I didn't know, which is always encouraging and discouraging at the same time, depending upon how you look at it, how proud you are. So I thought I would take this opportunity to share a little bit of the most important things I thought I learned with you guys. So today we'll be in Romans 12:1. If you want to flip over there, we're just going to look at that one verse. And my objective is that we would have a better comprehension of what worship is, and also know generally how it flows. We, in our class, focused a lot on what we called the elements of worship, which aren't explicitly stated in Scripture. It's not like you can go to chapter and verse for Paul says this is how it flows. But usually, it follows a pattern of remembrance of who God is, submission to Him, and realizing that we are dependent upon Him for everything, and then turning that back to service to Him. And that itself constitutes worship, what worship is. And we see that pattern laid out in Romans 12:1. So we're going to look at that together. But first, let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for the time we have to gather here together as the body of Christ. Thank you for your word that speaks so clearly. Thank you that you have blessed us with the Holy Spirit that we may belong to you, be made new in you, and be true worshipers, rather than worshipers of ourself and of sin and of darkness. We praise you for this great salvation. I pray that we would revel in it. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you would have asked me like 2 months ago, hey, Liam, what's worship? I probably would have been like, ooh, it's what the church does on Sunday. Some people say it's a genre of music. It's like that very small, if you want to be really specific, the time before and maybe after the sermon when we are singing songs. That could be worship. And that's so wrong. Carl's already shaking his head. So I was like, you know, I had just hadn't really thought about that much about what this word actually means. So this is what Paul says in Romans 12:1. Just to read the verse and we'll crack into it. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So this is obviously the first verse of the 12th chapter of Romans. So Paul has written a lot of things before he got here. So for context, it's best to think about them very briefly. But it's glorious. So in chapter 1, we start with the depravity of man, that we are separated from God because of sin, that we've inherited this from Adam and it affects everyone to such a crazy degree that it's hard to fathom. In chapter 2, verse 13, he says, it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. But then he follows that swiftly in Romans 3:20 and says, by works of the law, no human being will be justified. And he's not contradicting himself. He's just showing that God's standard is perfection, and we will never attain it. So our righteousness is not by works. It's not by things that we do. It's not by being good enough. It's not those things. And in chapter 4, he begins to show how Abraham, the patriarch, was justified by faith. He shows how that follows through and how likewise we in Christ, when we trust him for our salvation, are justified by faith, such that we can say in Romans 6:23 that we have received the free gift in Christ and are justified on his behalf, which is good news because we couldn't do it before, like just like he said. In chapter 6 and 7, we're shown that we ought not to return to the sin that once had mastery over us, the darkness that we once lived in. And in chapter 8, we're called to revel in the glory of the grace that we've been given in Christ Jesus and the security that we have in him, to love the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and to know that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In chapter 9, we're humbled by the fact that this has nothing to do with us, that is all God's sovereign choice. And it's just because of his own delight in us and his desire to bring glory for himself that he chooses sinners to belong to him. And in chapters 10 and 11, we're given insight into the mystery of this, that God has included Gentiles in the covenant that was really only originally for the Jewish people. And the Jewish people have rejected their own Messiah, their own Savior. And this is where Romans 12:1 occurs. So in remembering the flow of the gospel, that we are, apart from God, unrighteous, sinners who will never be justified by our own doing, we're called to belong to Christ by grace through faith in Him alone, by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, we're made new. This is wonderful, beyond us, and we should worship Him. These are all things that Paul writes, and they're all statements of fact. If you're a grammarian, if you like that sort of thing, I'm not. I only know grammar because I have to for school. Otherwise, it would just be gone forever. But these are all indicative statements. They all declare a statement that it is already true. It's a statement of fact. So these 11 chapters are all indicatives. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, we have an imperative, which is a command from Paul. So what he's doing is he's saying, because of all of these things that have preceded, because of all of these statements of fact, the fact that you are in Christ, that you're righteous because of faith in Him, now do this. Not appeal and worship God so that you will be justified. No, he spent 11 chapters saying you are justified in Christ by grace through faith alone. And now as a result of that, turn to Him and do these things. So in this first part of this verse, he's appealing them to do this, to look back at the first 11 chapters of Romans and remember. Remember the gospel. Remember who they were. Remember who they are in Christ. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He's calling them to remember. And this is the same call that we have every day. The first thing I think about in the morning is often coffee, and then the weather, and then the fact that I don't want to get out of bed because my floor is kind of cold. I'm a pansy now. I live in California. But I would hope that I would be remembering the mercies of God and that it would propel me into further worship as I go throughout the day. And that's what Paul's calling us to and his readers to in this first part of this first verse of chapter 12, to remember the gospel. So without remembering who we are in Christ, there's no way we can go anywhere else. It's the fuel for everything else that we do. So that's our first point. Paul calls us to remember. And then second, submission. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. So that's the command. The imperative there is to present your bodies. The whole 11 chapters have culminated in this, to present your bodies. And then he says, how? As a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Those are all adjectives describing how the body ought to be presented. So as a living sacrifice, what's that all about? So as opposed to a dead sacrifice that both the Jews and the Gentiles would have been familiar with, instead of that which was laid on an altar and burned, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, knowing that if we are in Christ, we have died, and we have been raised with Him, that we will never again face spiritual death, that we are alive forevermore in Him. And unlike a sacrifice that's dead and then it's done, it's met its purpose, we are to continually offer ourselves to Him, to present ourselves to Him, because we're alive in Christ. We're to leave behind that which made us dead, the sin that separated us from God, and keep going to Him, offering ourselves to Him, remembering what He has done for us, because He has made us alive again in Him, having confidence that He is the one who has given, who is giving, and who will give us life in Himself. We are a living sacrifice in this way. We are definitely giving something up, right? Our darkness that we used to live in, that's sort of a sacrifice as well, but it's something that's, in the light of the glory of Christ, it's so worth it. So we're to present ourselves in this way, and then holy. So as we present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, what we ought to strive for in this is holiness. So holiness is to be separated from something and then set apart for something, right? So we're desiring to separate ourselves from sin and the darkness that had mastery over us and set ourselves apart for God, for His purposes, for Him, to dwell in the light where He is and not in the darkness. I keep using those light and darkness metaphors because I'm in 1 John right now and I love it so much and He does it all the time. Sorry, you guys, you probably hear it all the time. But I just love it so much. So we, in being set apart for God, desire to be more and more like Jesus, to look more like Him, to be separating and furthering ourselves from sin, to have new affections for God. Being a living sacrifice entails the constant yielding of the flesh to the will of God that we may be more made more like him. And again, this is not for the sake of justification, because we've already looked at in the first 11 chapters, that is accomplished by Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's something I constantly mess up. I think, I'm not doing so hot today, Liam. You must not really be a true Christian, right? And I forget to remember what God has done, because I'm short-circuiting the worship cycle, the elements here. Finally, inacceptable to God. So it seems to me that there is a manner to pursue holiness, to present your body as a living sacrifice, that's not acceptable to God because you're not loving one another. There's a way to be super legalistic and saying, well, if you're not doing what I'm doing, if you're not doing it the way that I am doing it, you must not be taking it seriously. You must not really be pursuing God. You must not be trying to truly worship. But in loving and pursuing Christ, we're also called to love. And this is acceptable to God. And what he calls us to most emphatically in 1 John, the call is to love. Jesus gives his disciples a new commandment, is that they love one another. So we should do this for other people as well. We should love them and be patient and kind with them as they desire to present themselves as a living sacrifice. Not because they deserve our kindness, but because we have been shown kindness, and that is from which everything flows. Again, out of remembrance of what has been given to us. So first, Paul's calling his people to remember the mercies of God, and then to present themselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then finally, which is your spiritual worship. So Paul is saying that worship is one, to remember God and his works, to submit to him in complete dependence for life, holiness in all things, and to love him and the people around us with all that we have. That is worship. That is what it is, which is way different than the definitions that I was thinking through earlier. And I think, as I've tried to show just a little bit, if you miss the cycle, if you try to submit to him without remembering who he is, if you try to merely serve one another without remembering who he is and submitting to him, you're operating with no fuel. There's no reason for your doing what you're doing apart from just being legalistic and just doing the thing. But we desire to be empowered by grace, empowered by the gospel, to be living in love and constantly relishing the grace that has been shown to us in Christ. Well, maybe you're wondering, that's quite a broad definition of worship. But I think there's a few other places in Scripture that help us to see this as well. If you look at Colossians 3:23, it might take a little bit of work, but that says, whatever you do, work for the Lord and not for men. Now, why would you do that? Because you're remembering who he is and what he's done. Now, you're to labor, submit to him and labor unto him and serve him and other people as a result of your calling in the gospel and grace. If you think about 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, so whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, which is just another way to say we're bringing him glory. We're ascribing to him who he is. We're worshiping him. And that's, I think, an important note as well. When we worship God, we're submitting to him and showing that he is of supreme value and worth. He is worthy of everything that we do. He is worthy of being the one to whom all of our actions are directed, because he is the most valuable, he is the most beautiful, he is the greatest being ever outside of time and in it. He is our Savior, the one who is righteous, who should have, if we got what we deserved, condemned us forever, but showed us grace because he desired to. He is the one who is worthy, who is glorious. If you think about it too, this is also in the flow of redemptive history. Carl's been taking us through Genesis. And I can't help but think that Adam and Eve were made to be perfect worshipers in the garden. But as a result of their rebellion, their worship became defunct. It became marked by sin. It was problematic. You look at the history of Israel as they try to be God's chosen people and constantly fail to meet the standard. And the solution isn't trying harder. The solution is a new heart in Christ. so that they may be restored to their worshipful position. And that is the eternal state, that we would worship God truly. And Jesus is the one who restores us to that place. Worship is what we are for. It is our greatest purpose, and praise God, it is also our highest and greatest delight. So what Paul's calling us to isn't something that's a drudgery or anything like that, which is very motivating for me, but it's something that's beautiful, and it's the best. It's just the best. So this is just simple. This wasn't meant to be long and mega expositional, but I just really would like you to see these categories in this text of remembrance of who God is and what the gospel is, submission to him, utter, like, you know, just saying this is our complete dependence upon the Lord. This is everything. I have nothing apart from him. He gives me life and breath and everything I have or will have, especially those wonderful blessings in him. And now service, turning to him and loving him and one another and showing that in that he is worthy of everything we have. He is glorious and he's worth it all. I think if you have these categories in mind and you search through the rest of Scripture, you'll find this paradigm everywhere. It's crazy. If you're desirous to go right away and look for this, I would encourage you to look in Acts 2, particularly at the end of the chapter in verses 42. You see that the early church was assembled together to remember God, to submit again to him with one another, and then to serve one another. This pattern is everywhere. And this is really when I'm just treating this as kind of an individual basis, because the church also does this on a larger scale. As we preach and teach, as we sing together, as we do missions, as we have body life and fellowship with one another, the goal is that we would remember Christ together, submit to him and spur each other on to that, and then serve one another in God, and in so worship together. That is the truth that we have here in Romans 12:1. And really, I wish I could have landed this plane better, but I guess I jumped my points around, and here we are. But Christ is glorious, and he is worthy of all of our affection, all of our worship, all of our time, all of our praise. And I think by God's grace, this is a wonderful tool we can think about in our own devotions and our meditations and our reading of Scripture, that we may see him for who he is, that Lord willing, when we wake up, it's not coffee, it's not a cold floor, but it's Christ and his mercy, and that we might begin worshiping him, and that might be the point, the end of all of our life. And that's what I've got for you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for today. Thank you for opportunities like this to look at your word, to learn. Thank you that you have made us worshipers again. Lord, I pray that we would look forward to that day when we get to worship you without sin. That would we worship you without hindrance, that it would be so wonderful and amazing, that you would give us hints and glimpses of that now, that we would be spurred on to pursue you to greater depths as we remember you, as we submit to you, and as we serve you and one another. Please help us in this. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Thank you, guys.